you, like, you know, John Hagee or something.
This was, we're being recorded right now.
So we're good?
Go for it, they're both on.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and I pray that the words that are said here today will carry the ideas and thoughts in order to edify the hearers. In Christ's name, amen. I know I had kind of a long homework assignment, read Acts chapter 27. You're probably thinking, what in the world can anybody talk on in Acts chapter 27 to be of any value? No doubt. I mean, I said it, okay? I know you're thinking that. But since it's kind of a, some of you may not have been here, I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramatidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against send us, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh it whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because of the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called an Arachlodon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up under the wind, we let her drive. And in running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as he told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as for the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had to let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And when they were all of good cheer, for they also took some meat. And they were in all the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And then falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped, all safe to land. I don't know if any of you are aware of this little family joke we have in my family. I'm going to tell it to you. It's kind of funny. All of us, or most of us, have known Mr. Rhodes times past. You know how sometimes he would say some things which maybe he had been better off not saying, but because it was him, you know, he didn't take offense. I remember he said sometime about, he'd heard, he asked what the Doyles were studying, and they said they were studying the Acts. And he said, well, they've been in Acts 20 years. So after 20 years of studying Acts, I'm going to tell you something in this chapter. But seriously, what I really want to show to you people, and if you, when you get these notes, if you sit down, I'm just going to tell you this because I know some of you will and some of you won't. But I can tell you that if you sit down and look at these notes on all these messages with the idea that they are there to show you a way to study the Bible, I think you'll get more out of it than you would just me speaking. And my wife has always told me that when I get up to speak and I have a message that I've been thinking about these things for months, and you people haven't even thought about it at all. So what seems perfectly clear to me is probably not clear to you. You know, and I always try to keep that in mind because I'm not trying to lift myself up, but I'm kind of thorough when I think about stuff. And I get a lot of information that I have to leave out because it just gets too long. You know, so I try to get just down to the meat of what I want to say, which is why I often end up mostly reading these things because they're thought out. Of course, I'm sure everyone does that, but I'm just telling you that if you take these things and sit down and consider them, I know you're going to get more out of them than you would initially me speaking them. This study in Acts, my intent was to show you how Acts is to be used as to benefit us as a believer. You know, a lot of times Acts I know is a book of history, and to some it may be boring, but I'm always fascinated with this book. And one of the reasons is because if you take the writings of Paul in the order which are written, and remember, certain books are written within the Acts period, and so that would tell you that the truth that Paul knew during the Acts period as revealed in these books, there's going to be evidence of it within this book, of it in action. And what I'm, another way of looking at that is, if you were actually living through this shipwreck thing, it'd be one of those things where you would look back on your life and you would say, you know what? God did this. And instead of, you know, well, you wouldn't know it until after it was over, you know. And I think you have to kind of get in that mindset when you consider the life of Paul. As you can see at the top of your outline, I have a verse written as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18, and chapter 5, verse 7. Now, hopefully most of you have read this chapter once. I know I just read it now, but I'll read these verses to you and think about the events that just transpired. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we walk by faith, not by sight. These verses in 2 Corinthians teach us as believers some things that are good to know, but hard to practice. Paul wrote these things during the period covered in the book of Acts. I believe that during this time in his life, he constantly endured hardship. There are examples of living this truth. We as believers are to live beyond our circumstances. Because you have to admit, things looked pretty bleak there for a while, but Paul saw beyond that. I believe that considering the life of Paul will give us a demonstration of how he applied what he believed to his daily life. One account of how Paul understood that no matter what befell him in his life, he always had the promise of faith and the providence of God on his side is found in this 27th chapter of Acts. A closer look at this chapter will give us an example of how the Word of God, grasped by faith, can work in our daily walk. This study presents some things I have learned in a study on the 27th chapter of Acts. Now, I understand that this book is not to be used in establishment of doctrine. It is a book of history and of guidance, and it demonstrates the manner in which God chose to prepare his servant Paul for a peculiar ministry. Although the book of Acts is primarily of history and transition, it is loaded also with useful examples to us as believers. It is important when looking for examples within this book to keep in mind that anything understood by those involved, listen to this, is limited to only what they could possibly have known at that time. They couldn't have known what Paul's going to write in the post-Acts books because he hadn't written it yet. The great mysteries first revealed in the post-Acts works of Paul are not yet understood. There are many common threads among those whom God calls during different ages, and many of them can be seen in examples in this book of history. There's a commonality. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and chapter 5, verse 7, contain teaching that God's chosen people in every age must understand. A practical understanding of this truth is demonstrated in the events of Acts chapter 27. Paul's actions and manner under the pressure of the difficult things that faced him in this chapter show us how looking beyond our circumstances will enable us by faith to face many unknown perils. One of the first questions we should ask is who was involved in this chapter. The principal people involved in this account are as follows. First of all, there's Luke in verse 1. He was a companion of Paul, and he was the author of the book, as well as the Gospel of Luke. He was a physician and a man of some learning, and probably of a family of some wealth. His presence here is indicated by the use of the words us and we throughout this chapter. This is in a part of the book of Acts known as the we section, because there is a part previous to this where there's no us and we, and all of a sudden there's us and we again. And knowing that Luke was the author of the book, he was there. Second one is Paul in verse 1, and he was a chosen vessel of God in bringing the light of the gospel to the Gentile nations. The third person is Julius in verse 1 and verse 3. His name and title has been found in inscriptions from archaeological findings of the time. Julius of the Augustus band. He was a trusted authority of Rome in Palestine, representing Caesar, and he was in command of at least a division of Roman soldiers. What I was able to find out was that he commanded at least 10 centurions, which would be 10, so it would be 1,000 men, a 10, a centurion over 100, and he was over 10 of those. His name has also been found in excavations of marble things, you know, where they used to write in marble, and his historian named Suetonius. He's recorded in his life of Nero as Julius of the Augustus band. So it was kind of a high centurion authority. And then there's a centurion mentioned in verses 6 and 11. This may have been Julius. However, a centurion is a command of 100 men, and Julius, according to records, was in command of several centurions. So I look at these two verses, makes me think that Julius left his charge, that is Paul, in command of a subordinate Roman officer. This man had the command of the Roman soldiers on board the ship and was in charge of the prisoners. And then the fifth person was Aristarchus, verse 2. This is the same man of Macedonia mentioned as being in Ephesus with Paul in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. Now, he traveled with Paul to Asia, returning with him to Macedonia, and a reference for that is Acts 20, verse 4. He is also mentioned in Philemon, verse 24, Philemon, verse 24. I'm getting better. As a possible friend of Philemon. I believe at this time he traveled with Paul as an act of love and concern for Paul. However, he became a fellow prisoner with Paul, as mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, I cannot say. The master and owner of the ship, in verse 11. This may have been one man, or it may have been the man that owned the ship, who had control over the ship and the crew, and then the master, or the pilot of the ship, who was in charge of the navigation of the vessel. So I can't really determine whether there's one or two different people there. And then there are the shipmen, in verse 30. They were sailors of the ship. In those days, seafaring men were always conscious of the role of unseen forces in their life. Not knowing the one true God, they were apt to sacrifice sheep or goats to the spirits of the sea, hoping for a safe voyage. If you remember the story in the account of Jonah of the sailors and how they were offering sacrifices, they had no knowledge or hope in the providence of God. That's kind of interesting. I was reading about that. The custom was if they had a storm at sea that was and they considered it was a demon, they'd throw in a black goat. They thought if it was just a spirit of the sea, it'd be a white goat. And then they'd take a collection amongst the men for money. You know, then they'd say, well, either meat or money, we're going to appease them. They'd throw it all overboard, you know, so it's kind of funny. Sort of like a last-ditch effort. Okay, then you had the soldiers in verse 42. They were the soldiers of the Empire of Rome, and they knew and understood their duty. To allow any prisoners to escape would cost them their lives. They were under the command of the centurion and in charge of the prisoners of Rome who were on board. And now you have the people on board the ship in verses 37 and 38. The total number of the people was 276. Some were soldiers, some were sailors, and the rest were probably prisoners on the way to Rome. The ship was a freighter bringing wheat to Rome in verses 6 and verse 38. It was common in those days for grain to be brought to Rome from the outlying empire. It may have come from this area around Macedonia or perhaps from Africa. It says it's from Alexandria. I assume it was from Africa. But many of the ancient ports are lost to history. But it was common for these government-laden ships to also carry soldiers and prisoners from the outlying areas back to the capital of the empire. This concludes a listing of the principal people involved in the story. There are some other things that you should know. First of all, the things said by Paul in verses 9 through 11, where he says, "Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past." I was confused by that for a while because I didn't know what fast he was talking about. This was the Jewish Feast of Atonement, observed in accordance with Leviticus 16:29 and 23:27, which is in the fall of the year, about end of September or so. Valuable time, okay, this feast occurred in the fall of the year, and valuable time had been wasted in the previous leg of the journey. He says in verse 9, "Now when much time was spent," in other words, they weren't going very fast, "and now it was getting late in the season. And it was common knowledge among the Jews in Paul's day that the weather in this area of the Mediterranean Sea was very unsettled and dangerous at this time of the year," that is after the feast. I often thought that Paul was prophesying there, but he may or may not have been. It must have just been a common knowledge that after the Feast of the Atonement, you didn't want to be out there because it was bad. And then the next thing you might want to know I found interesting was the wind called the Euroclydon in verse 14. This is a very fierce storm common to this area at this time of the year, and its winds blow strong and nearly in any direction. It's uncontrollable. And it was the biggest fear of the mariners in the Mediterranean in those days. So I'd ask you a question, what are the events? It's good advice when considering the scripture always to take into account the events that went on previously to the present situation. For the past does affect the present, and the present does have an effect upon the future. things passed. In the earlier chapters in the book of Acts, Paul had recently given his testimony before the Roman prelates Agrippa and Festus. Now these men were sent from Rome to govern the conquered people of the area of Palestine. They were, in effect, kings set up to govern this area by the power of the empire. Festus had recently been sent by Rome to replace a former ruler named Felix. You can read of that in Acts chapter 24, verse 27. Now Felix had a wife who was a Jewess and probably was familiar with the Jews' religion. Acts 24, 24 through verse 25. Now it could be that Paul was imprisoned there for 2 years because there was hope that a monetary reward may be made for his release. Acts 24, 26 through 27. So you see it's all about the money with these people. Okay. Festus, upon taking charge from Felix, needed to hear the case of those who were held as prisoners, Paul being one of them. So I'm going to kind of speculate here, but I'm assuming Rome had decreed that Felix was no longer to be the king in that area, but Festus was, so they sent him down there. Now in Acts chapter 25 and 26, we read of the testimony of Paul before Festus, at the conclusion of which Paul claimed the right of all Roman citizens to be tried by the high court of Caesar in Rome. Now Agrippa, who also appears in this account, he was a king set up by Rome to rule an adjoining province of the empire. And he came to visit Festus. And he brought his sister Bernice with him. So that would be kind of like if you're new in the neighborhood, you know, and I got to go visit this new king. So him and his sister Bernice went down there to visit. They came to welcome Festus, who had recently arrived to govern. Now these two people, Agrippa and Bernice, they're kind of interesting. They're the two children of King Herod Agrippa. And he's the one in Acts chapter 12, which Dale, I guess it was, mentioned Acts chapter 12. The one who was ate up with worms and died. He was their father. And I believe their father, Herod Agrippa, was also the Herod who had constructed the temple that was present at the time of Christ, because it hadn't been built all that long. And I believe he also was a Herod who had killed the innocents at the birth of our Lord. And Agrippa and Bernice, therefore, they were not ignorant of the ways of the Jews. The testimony of Paul had an effect upon these unbelievers, which you can read in this chapter, where I believe it's Agrippa that says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Whether he said it in derision or not, I don't know. But apparently it did have an effect upon them. It may be that it was a favorable word from these kings, which is why Julius, in Acts chapter 27. Now, Julius was not your ordinary centurion, so he got a special treatment, in other words. Why Julius, in Acts chapter 27, was so lenient with Paul, allowing him to visit fellow believers in Sidon, in verse 3, during the journey to the ship bound for Rome. This may be also why Paul seems to have favor with those of authority on board the ship bound for Rome. Because he goes down there in verse 10 and says, "Sirs, I perceive that this damn, if he was just a regular prisoner," they said, "you know, I'm going to listen to you anyway, it doesn't matter." But anyway, it may be fair to say that the fearless and faithful testimony of Paul in times past, before the kings, led to a respect held by those unbelievers who were currently around him on board this ship. During the course of this voyage, they all faced the same peril. Now, let's consider things present. In placing these events within the context of time, the present must be considered. And by that, I mean, by things present, I mean current to that time. To us today, these are all matters of history and faith. But in that day, they were current events. Thinking about this chapter gave me an outline that I believe put these events in order as they happen and provides insight for us as believers. The outline is as follows. First of all, the period of conduct. That'd be verses 1 through 13. I'm trusting that those of you that are interested, when you get the notes, you'll see if you agree with my little outline or not. But the period of conduct, verses 1 through 13. In this section of the chapter, we learn how the past conduct of Paul, the servant of the Lord, gave him respect with those in unbelief. In other words, he had special favors. He had Julius, first of all, to escort him. And he had he was able to go visit his friends, and he had liberty. I think these are all a result of how his conduct in the past was to a benefit. The second thing is, the second section, it was a period of controversy in verses 13 through 20. In this section, we learn how the unbelievers and the believers both face the same obstacles in the events at hand. The conclusion is given to us in verse 20. No small tempest lay on us, and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They all were at the same point of despair. During this time, mortal man had exhausted all means of deliverance from the storm that faced them. They were literally at the end of their rope. It's interesting in this section, in verse 17, the undergirding of the, where they used halps, undergirding the ship. I don't know if you know what that means, but I was interested and I found out. It meant what they did, they had a way when they thought it was really going to be the end of the ship. They took these big ropes and they threw them around the ship like every 6 feet, and they tied it all together because the board was going to get dashed apart. And they only did that like it was a, like the very last thing we could do was to do that. And and when they did all these things, and it wasn't that much fun to do it in the storm, you know. So if you thought you were going to die, you would do it. So that's why they did it. The next section was a period of conservation in verses 21 through 44. In this section, we learn how all aboard came to realize that their fate lay entirely within the hands of the God of Paul. Because Paul tells them, he says, that there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. In the beginning of this section, we see the reappearance of Paul, down in verse 21, who had been noticeably absent for some time. Now, I believe that he may have been involved in prayer before God. We can see this by what he tells the others in verses 21 and 22 of this chapter. He tells them, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose servant I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar and to God. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." It's interesting about Paul's prayer, if indeed he was praying. Ordinarily, if it was you or I, or at least probably me, I don't know about you, but I would be praying for me. It's every man for himself, you know, that's what I would have thought about it. But you see, he was a true believer. He would be concerned about those around him as well. It shows the love that Paul had for these people that they were unbelievers, really. I mean, they had no use for him whatsoever. Now, Paul had remained before God until he received an answer from the Lord. And having received his answer, he took action. In other words, he didn't say things he didn't know until he'd found out from high command as such. He didn't say anything. Believing God would be faithful to what he had said. And once he got the word of the Lord, then he went ahead because he knew God would be faithful. You can see that in verses 31 and 32, where the soldiers are going to try to jump ship, and Paul says, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Even though it looks like good advice to get out, you better not. Now, in this section, the section of conservation, Paul, as a representative of God, was actually in control of the behavior of all on board the ship. In verses 33 through 37. God was faithful to his servant, for Paul had acted in faith and ensured his word, verses 42 through 43. As a result of the active faith of Paul, all on board escaped safely to land, in verse 44. Now Paul took God at his word, and in this way he fulfilled his heavenly mission. And his heavenly mission is given in Acts chapter 26, verses 14 through 18. I'm just going to read some of it. "To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." I believe that may be one reason why Paul was so bold in this controversy. So this brings us up to the most important point, or the so what, as it were. What things can I learn? Now, the book of Acts is a book of history. It also serves as a book of illustration in many areas of our Christian life. Within it are many examples of how we as believers are to live above our circumstances. Paul has told us as believers that all Scripture is profitable for our use, and as the man of God, in order that we may be complete, with nothing lacking in our lives before God and man. Here are some of the things we can learn from this chapter in Acts. Diligent study will show you many more. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 and chapter 5, verse 7, were written not many years prior to the events recorded within this 27th chapter of Acts. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we walk by faith, not by sight. This chapter in Acts gives us an example of how Paul conducted himself in accordance to revealed truth. What he understood as knowledge, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, became wisdom as he saw it fulfilled within the events of his own life. This is true for us as believers. For what we understand as truth from the Word will become ours in wisdom if we actively seek it in our lives. Digested knowledge becomes wisdom. Wisdom is seeing God's promises within our daily walk. Knowledge becomes ours through the study and meditation of God's truth. When we test our knowledge and our daily experience, it becomes wisdom lived out before God and man. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not, but think about it. The circumstances surrounding Paul in the 27th chapter of Acts demanded that he enact the truth he spoke of in 2 Corinthians. So he wrote that passage in 2 Corinthians, and the whole historical account in the 27th chapter of Acts. I know that Paul was on his way to Rome, and I understand that, but it was more than that. It was an example of how what he knew to be true became practical. He knew that the Lord had told him that he should live above his circumstances. So when faced with circumstances which put all men in deadly peril, I don't like to get outside of the, you know, if I can't see land, I'm not going out there, you know. But to think to be out there in a ship, and you know, I don't think the ships were, well, it must have been a fairly good-sized ship. It had wheat and 276 people on board. But still, to imagine all that going through, and yet Paul being a man such as we are, he still had to remember that the Lord has commanded that he live above the circumstances. And so he had to look beyond that. And that was how what he taught and what he understood from God's Word became practical in his experience. And that is one thing you can get from this chapter in Acts. Now, these events are an example of our Christian walk. Throughout the events that transpired in this chapter of Acts, we have an example of our Christian walk. It is Paul displaying, through his circumstances, what he claimed to be true in his letter written to the Corinthians. Paul has taken God at his word. Oftentimes, we as believers will recite these same truths, yet we fail to live them up in our conduct under controversy. Now, I'm not claiming to be consistent in these things, for I have the same faults as you do. What I am saying is that Paul has given us an example from an event in his life of how we are to grasp truth, which is knowledge, and have it become reality, or wisdom, even under less than desirable conditions. It's easy to claim Christ when things are good, but it's difficult to remain consistent when things are not. The three divisions that I found in meditation on this chapter in Acts are an example of our walk as believers: conduct, controversy, conservation. Our conduct in times past and present is very important, as we are constantly in controversy with the world and with events in our lives. Yet in spite of these things, we must remain true to the fact that our Lord will never forsake or fail to conserve his own, in spite of the circumstances. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Paul, under the most difficult conditions from the views of the world, without hope and in circumstances of great despair, remained faithful to the promises he had found in the Word of God. It was through this trial that when he understood and what he understood in knowledge became part of his life. A settled wisdom that came through experience. God's Word became part of him through the tempestuous events of his life. As believers, our conduct before unbelievers is crucial to the power of our testimony. The past conduct of Paul under trial before the Roman officials gave credence to his testimony in the present. Because of his work of faith, the Lord stood by him in trials of great proportions. So how does this help me? This event in the life of Paul is an example of how the truths he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:18 and chapter 5, verse 7 were real to him. As believers in this day, we must seek the same thing in our lives. We have to trust God at His Word. Some of us work in places where we are constantly surrounded by unbelievers. It is important to remember that we are, in effect, ambassadors for Christ. We should maintain a good attitude. After all, our very lives are in God's care. Our reputation with the world should be such that people would see the hope that we have within us by the way we conduct ourselves under controversy. When under matters of unknown peril in our lives, we have to remain steadfast. God is at the helm of our life. He will not fail us nor forsake us. I am afraid that too often the Word of God becomes a mere collection of stories and events that involve someone else. Even as believers, it is easy to look at it this way. I challenge you to remember that the Scripture is unique and that it can work itself out through your life. It does this when we act in faith. This makes it indeed the living Word. I leave you with these words penned by a man who understood the active love God had for him. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What I thought was really interesting about doing this study, I don't know if I was able to convey it or not, but you read Acts and you think this is just a bunch of history, you know. But if you stop and think about it, it's really an example. And the only thing that keeps us from doing it, like getting the Scripture alive in our own lives, is our fail to believe God. You know, we just don't. And we get in circumstances in our lives, and I don't care what they are, but something happens to you, and it's hard to maintain the idea that God's going to take care of you, so I've got to look beyond that, you know. It's hard to do that. But I think that's one thing that I think maybe Acts is for that maybe some people don't realize. Now, the next time I'm up here, which will be tomorrow morning, I'm going to try to compare two passages of Scripture. One is from the inter-Acts period, and one is from the post-Acts period of Paul. And the two sections of Scripture, because I don't know if I'll read them or not. Well, I probably will, but I don't know if I'll just stand up here and read them. Is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Through chapter 6, verse 9, and then Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. So I guess if you'd like to have a homework assignment, you can consider it. That's all I have to say. 5:11 through chapter 6, verse 9. Yes, ma'am, you got it right.